Do not store up treasures on earth. You cannot be a slave for God and mammon. Do not worry. Look at the birds. Consider the lilies. This advice or teaching from Jesus goes right against most of the teaching of our world. This, for me, has been one of those weeks, I don't know about you, but I've really not wanted to listen to national news or to world news. I've even sometimes wanted to avoid family and community news. Within our community, there are several of us who live with debilitating conditions that just grumble on, frustrating, painful, not immediately life-threatening. There are some of us who live with conditions that could take us out like that at any moment. And there are some among us, hale and hearty, or so we thought, who've required sudden medical intervention. Some of us live with anxieties in our mind that we cannot control. Taking a broader view, nationally and internationally, the daily news seems designed to generate anxiety and fear. The indebtedness of Australian households, rising interest rates and energy prices, cost of living pressures, workforce shortages, the vicissitudes of international banking, fire danger in March, fish deaths in Menindee near Broken Hill, the aftermath of Cyclone Freddy in East Africa, more drownings of asylum seekers at sea, desperate people, inadequate boats, border protection policies designed to deter rather than to give safe haven, wars dragging on and on, airwaves dominated by talk of war and preparedness for war, Australia's changing strategic environment, old alliances reinforced, old tensions amplified. It seems like we're deluged with so many reasons to worry. But Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Consider the lilies. Look at the birds. Seek first the kingdom of God. So what do we do in the midst of all this? How do we respond? How do we pray? For me, this has been one of those weeks when I've had to throw out the sermon planned on Sunday afternoon and worked on Monday and Tuesday and start again. For me, it was a cartoon that did it. This cartoon by Matt Golding in The Age. He juxtaposes an image of a submarine, the Centrelink logo, and the poverty line to ask what our recent military spending announcements reveal about our national priorities. You need to look closely to see it, but the image of the submarine is made up of the bodies of the slain. Are these bodies those killed by war, or are they the bodies of those who died of poverty-related causes, or the bodies of those whose deaths might have been prevented had we used the funds now allocated to submarines differently? It's not clear, the cartoon doesn't spell it out, and that's what cartoons do. They're like parables. They're supposed to make you think and to imagine different ways of doing things. For me, I don't know about you, this cartoon spoke to the sadness and heavy-heartedness I've experienced over recent weeks, with AUKUS-related matters dominating the news. The submarines are just part of a much bigger picture. Australian defence spending is growing much faster than our overseas development assistance. Defence spending was growing at about 4% a year under the previous government. Under this government, it's projected to grow at 10% per annum. The Australian Strategic Policy Institute estimates that this financial year we will spend $133,199,708.82 on defence every day. That calculates out to $5 per person per day, a cup of coffee, or just under $2,000 per person per year. As I think about this, I ask myself, is militarising our international relations and our economy really in the best interests of Australia? Is it really what the world needs? Is it really what God asks of us? Must fear and preparedness for war really define our future? Must we return threat for threat and make ourselves in the image of the potential enemy that we fear? Must we use death-dealing strategies to possibly avert the threat of death? A little research revealed that military expenditure is not just increasing in Australia, it's increasing globally. In 2021, USA was responsible for 38% of global military spending. China accounted for 14%. At 1.5%, Australia's contribution might seem insignificant, but once we adjust that for population size, we are punching way above our weight. But I wonder, might we not assess potential threats and risks realistically and prepare for them without compounding and exacerbating those risks? Might we not prepare for peace rather than war? How might we nourish alternative visions of our future? How might we respond to a changing world without perpetrating and exacerbating cycles of violence, of ecological destruction and greed? How might we live in this world without succumbing to anxiety, to despair and to fear? And so our gospel reading. This morning we heard Jesus urge the crowds and disciples, and by implication us, do not store up treasures on earth. Do not be anxious. Look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness or justice. Admittedly, Jesus spoke in the first instance about food and drink and clothing, basic needs of which most people at the time were not assured. Those to whom Jesus spoke, they lived in a conflict-affected region. They knew that violent conflict and unjust stable regimes, they both leave people hungry and thirsty, naked and enslaved. They lived in the real world, not a make-believe fairy world. So what were they, and by implication us, to do? Look at the birds, Jesus said. Consider the lilies. Seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness and justice. What on earth is he talking about? What does that mean? When exploring these questions, I found some insights from Charles Talbot's commentary particularly helpful, so much of what follows depends on him. He explains that in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching on treasures on earth or treasures in heaven, about serving God and not mammon, about worries or anxieties and trust, makes sense within the sermon as a whole. It's not isolated fragments of speech, it belongs to the bigger communicative event. Earlier, when assuring the crowds that he came to fulfill, not to abolish, the law and the prophets, Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness, your justice, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." How must our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? What would such justice look like? Jesus then illustrates how justice works out in human relations by discerning the scriptures, interpreting them. "You have heard that it was said, and I say to you." Then his teaching on giving, "Let not your left hand know what your right is doing," and his teaching on prayer, "Imagine God's kingdom come, God's will done on earth as in heaven. What would that look like and live to make that reality closer to us?" And his teaching on fasting. All these things illustrate how justice done here reflects God's character, anticipates God's kingdom, and infuses our very relationship with God. The teaching we listened to this morning encourages us to see the world through the lens of God's justice and encourages us to live in ways that embody that justice. Developing a justice perspective, Talbot explains, enables us to see our everyday life and the world around us beyond the dominion of mammon and beyond the anxieties that our world induces. A clear-eyed justice perspective focuses on God's goodness and trusts God no matter what our present circumstances, no matter what anxieties are besieging us from all directions. It encourages us to seek the kingdom of God, no matter how remote and naive it might seem. In the first half of our reading, Jesus contrasts just and unjust, godly and ungodly ways of being in the world. In the second half, he urges us to trust God, despite present reality giving us every reason to fear and be anxious. Jesus sets up three contrasting priorities. First come two treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That last sentence is so important. Where does our allegiance lie? The more treasure we accumulate here, whether it be material or relational or some other kind of treasure, the more we have to lose and the more anxious we become and the more inclined we are to live in ways that try and hold on to that treasure we've accumulated, whether relational or material or lifestyle or whatever, rather than living for God and towards God's kingdom. The second contrast is between two eyes, two ways of looking at the world, two perspectives, if you like. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear or simple, sincere and single, the word in Greek is hard to translate. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus uses sight and eyes metaphorically. The evil eye, and he contrasts the clear eye with the evil eye, not the unhealthy or bad eye, but uses a strong term for evil. That term, the evil eye, is still a powerful force in some cultures today. When I lived in rural Afghanistan, a childless woman, me, was not permitted to visit a new mother and her baby until that baby turned 40 days old. Why? Because despite my best intentions, I might covet that child. I might wish that her child was mine and inadvertently do that child or its mother harm. Similarly, whenever anyone admires a child or praises someone's skills or their new house or whatever, you always add, obligatorily, but thinking about it, by the name of God or by the grace of God, or may God be praised for this child or this house or this skill or whatever. And you do that both to acknowledge that all good things come from God, but also to make sure that you are not endangering that goodness through unintentional coveting or greed. Some people are inclined to dismiss the evil eye as primitive superstition. I'm not sure. I suspect that it speaks of a spiritual reality. Greed, jealousy and covetousness, desiring what is not rightly ours, desiring more than is justly ours, resenting someone else for having what we want. These attitudes and inclinations are destructive, whether or not we act on them. They darken and distort our perception. They distort and darken our relationships with others. They distort and darken our relationship with God. We focus on what we don't have rather than everything for which we are grateful. Calvin years ago taught that greed, in all its forms, always engages us in bondage, in slavery to the devil. In contrast, a clear or single eye is not torn between justice and self-interest, between the light of God and the kingdom of darkness. Its allegiance is undivided, single-minded. It looks and sees without calculation, without thought of reward. When it's giving, it gives gladly and generously, not through gritted teeth. A clear eye sees clearly. It sees as if from God's perspective. And it does not flinch from suffering, from the cross. It sees the danger of following Jesus and embraces the cost of discipleship. A clear eye is a hopeful eye, an eye that imagines God's kingdom come, God's will done. Clear-eyed people see and make choices that others overlook. Clear-eyed people do not imagine that they can serve God and mammon. The language Jesus uses here in this part is really very strong. He speaks of slavery, not service. He speaks of slaves and their lords. He contrasts enslavement to God and enslavement to mammon. He speaks of strong motivations and relationships, love and hate, clinging and despising. Mammon is not synonymous with wealth or money. It personifies avarice, the worship of wealth, and the power that lies behind that false god. It points to spiritual forces and demonic power at play when whole societies turn to worship the god of mammon. Leon Morris suggests that its Aramaic term behind mammon means that in which we trust, anything in which we trust other than God. One of the church fathers wrote that enslavement to mammon is the form of idolatry with which the devil operates when people who have come to Christ are no longer persuaded by the traditional gods. So it's an idol that we don't always recognise because we don't think of it as religious. Some contemporary Christian economists suggest that mammon now manifests as the market, a market personified with agency and feelings, a god to which endless sacrifices are made, and all major political parties pay homage. The second part of today's reading speaks of worry and of trust. Therefore, because you see clearly, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and God's justice, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day its own trouble. These are hard words. We don't stop worrying because we're commanded to stop worrying. It just doesn't work like that. But Talbot again explains that the movement from anxiety to trust depends on seeing the world in a fundamentally different way. Jesus' teaching on the law and the prophets encourages us to see justice differently, to interpret and live the law in just and life-giving ways. Jesus' teaching on acts of justice, often translated piety, on giving to those in need, reminds us of God's presence with us, that God sees and applauds when we act justly. Our perspective, our seeing, should be shaped by what God sees, not by the values of this world. Jesus' teaching on prayer invites us to imagine the world with God's will done, God's kingdom come, and calls us to reflect God's love and justice in our own interactions with others, ensuring that daily bread is enjoyed by all, forgiving debts as ours are forgiven, resisting the lure of mammon, refusing to trust in mammon. The saying, "You cannot slave for God and mammon," it's often interpreted in one of two ways. Most commonly, great effort is made to restrict that saying to questions of attitude and inner disposition, our heart relationship with wealth and possessions. We must be willing to relinquish our possessions if that is what God asks of us, and according to that tradition, that is very unlikely. Less commonly, the saying is interpreted in relation to attitudes and dispositions, life choices and actions. Not only must we be willing to relinquish our possessions if God asks us, but we do habitually and regularly relinquish possessions generously, gladly, and in love, because we don't trust in them. That's not where our security lies, and that frees us to share with all. Jesus calls us to look at the birds, consider the lilies, look deeply, see the deeper reality of God's care for all creation. Remember that all life depends upon him. Open ourselves to new possibilities of God and form in us new characters shaped by trust in the only one in whom we can truly trust. We'll close with another cartoon. Lunig often points to beautiful things, ducks, flowers, cups of tea. But here he's speaking into the time when we were told to be alert but not alarmed, and there was a lot of talk about terrorism rather than about China. And he talks about being radicalized by paying attention to the beautiful natural world around us. But it's not naive for Jesus to say, well, look at the birds, consider the lilies. If we really pay attention to the beautiful, self-nurturing, God-given world around us, it will remind us that God did create all things and that the powers of this world will not, in the end, win out, but that God's love will, in the end, conquer, and that love will, in the end, overcome evil, and that the light has come into the world and no darkness can ever put it out. So let's consider the lilies, look at the birds, and seek first God's kingdom and its righteousness. Amen. Friends, as we go from this place, let us stand firm in the power of Christ. Let us stand secure in God's love and our identity in calling in him. And let us not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.